Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence us, in us, any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 1. Listen now for the word of the Lord. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you in his presence. Indeed, everything is for your sake, so that grace, when it has extended to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For our slight momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our second scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 25. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 20. And you got a little bit of this in the children's sermon, that indeed, as we approach this passage, that we are coming to a time in the history of Israel before they ever had a king, there were judges, as in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and they were still this sense of a group of people that were a family. They were very much still in their tribal families. They were attached to each other through kinship. They were following the law, but there was not the centralized worship, as Jerusalem's temple had not yet been built and wouldn't be for a couple more generations. So the people are living in a time whenever they're starting to feel the pressure from outside a little bit. They are starting to feel pressure from outside people, like the Philistines, and those skirmishes take place, and they're worried for their safety and their security. They're worried about economics as well. It's part of the story that brings the people to where we meet them today. And Samuel is often a story we read to children, because Samuel was brought to the temple when he was very little, and he was living with and helping Eli, who was blind, and we often talk about the story of little Samuel's call, when God calls him in the night, and he thinks it's Eli, and he goes and says, "Why are you calling me in the middle of the night?" And Eli says, "It's not me, Samuel, go back to bed." And this happens three times, and finally Eli goes, "Ah!" Whenever you hear that voice again, say, "I'm here, Lord, I'm listening." So, you know, this is a man who has been raised in faith, doing the work of God quite literally his whole life. And so the people come to Samuel today with their concerns. So 1 Samuel 8, chapter 4 through 20. "When all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'You're old and your sons don't follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like all other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to govern us.' Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.' So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day.' But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, 'No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned, there were tensions and of all kinds coming together, and the people were wanting security and a centralized power. They wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to have a king that was going to lead them, to protect them. They wanted someone who would go out and fight their battles, as they say. But as they make this trade, God is very clear that they will have a king, but they will lose what it is to be free in the covenant of grace. Part of the covenant that God had made with the people was contained in the law, that there was an element of freedom. It was a leveling of the playing field. In the eyes of God, there was not one man or woman who was more valuable than the other. Everyone was to get the same justice. They were supposed to look after one another. They were supposed to be the family of God. God was the one who was to take care of them. They had to have faith, and they would be God's people. They would look not to a human being to be their leader, but they would look to God to reign over them. And if they followed the law as it had been given, and if they were faithful to God, things would work out as they had up until this point. It was whenever they took over and tried to do things that are against the law that they found themselves in trouble. And we know that eventually Samuel anointed Saul as king, And things were never the same after that. Saul was a king who had good moments and bad moments, and then went, well, he was a little touched, as we say in the South. He was not of sound mind. And then, of course, there was David, and goodness knows David had his ups and downs, and Solomon. And then after a while, the kingdom splits. There are more kings, some of them wonderful, some of them terrible. And time after time, the people have to struggle with understanding and how to live with a king. It upsets the balance of power. The strata of society is disrupted. And they have to figure out how to be the people of God who have a king. Are they the king's people or are they God's people? And oftentimes, if in any, like in any other situation, if you follow the money, you find where the people go. And more often than not, the people who, whenever the king was a troubled king, the people got into trouble. There was exile, there was defeat, there was destruction, and then God had to step in and return them. So here we see the stepping onto this path. This was the beginning when the people had to start to struggle with this understanding. Are we now the king's people or are we God's people? And if we're going to be both, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, unfortunately for us, this is a tension we still feel today. We have that same sort of tension. In here, in this passage, we see the theological beginnings of many of the tensions that we feel today amongst political divisions. Faithful people have taken political sides and had to work through the social and economic and political issues as they unfold, as we take up political mantles, as we live in societies that require us to live under some sort of secular authority. There have been times throughout the history of faith that we see unfolding in Scripture as long ago as that, when people had to follow their own consciences or they follow their leaders. And we can see where at times it went horribly wrong and times when it went really well. We see Jesus grapple with this pressure of are we king's people or how do we function in a secular society? Whenever we follow God, he had to grapple with this with everyday living because he, as we understand, he was eventually arrested by the state, by Rome, but this was also urged on by the politics of religion, as they all kind of got mixed up together in power struggles. The early church struggled with how to understand how to be a minority movement within a state that's often very hostile to the church's subversive teachings. The history of Christianity is fraught with ups and downs and struggles and corruption as it grows in wealth and power. Devoted and faithful people in every generation have had to grapple with how to be faithful in a larger society and answer the question, are we people of the new covenant first, or are we children of the state? Are we the king's men and women, or are we Christ's? And it's an ongoing struggle, and it's fraught with tension, and our Book of Confessions contains documents that speak to these issues over the centuries. And we see how people at different times rebelled against or stood against the injustices perpetuated by the church and the state when they came together. And then we see there are times whenever they make support of ties with king and country. And so we have struggled And we can point back to this point in Samuel's, the first book of Samuel, and say it was their fault that we have ended up here today. It's their fault. And, you know, someday when we meet them in the hereafter, we can have a conversation. But we just understand that what this says to us is that we have a constant call to ask where our loyalties truly lie. Where is the first loyalty? What is it that shapes our interaction with the world around us? How do we be faithful people in a society that is often secular, under the authority of a government that is secular? We who live in a society with religious freedom and uplifts the ideals of democracy in this republic, we have to understand that we have the struggle of being Christian people in a society that often feels very divided. When we hear not just people at large making sweeping declarations of judgment and even hate-filled diatribes against other people in this perpetual sense of division that we have been living with for the last several years. But we also, it's not just the society at large that does this. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ that often use the same kind of rhetoric. We can all fall into that trap whenever someone on the other team of political team says something we don't like, and then, oh, we can get fired up and we can shoot off an email or we can post a meme or we can call and say, I can't believe that this happened and you're not invited to Thanksgiving. We know that this is what happens. And within the church, we find we've lost the ability to have conversations, difficult conversations about issues that are facing us in the larger world outside these walls. And it's not just outside these walls because we bring them in, because they're in our hearts and our minds, but we've seemed to have lost the ability to have conversations that may not end in agreement, but just being able to sit down at the table and say, this is what I think, and someone else say, well, this is what I think. And at the end of the conversation, when you don't agree with one another, we have lost the ability to stand up and shake hands and hug one another and say, I think you're wrong, but that's okay. And the other would say, I love you, but I think you're wrong. We've lost that ability, it seems, to do that. And this means at times that we have lost the ability to work out the difficult questions of our faith, to figure out what is the Christ-like response to events in our world and in our nation and in our community, in our communities, because we go straight to our political corners and then lose any common ground in Christ that we might have. And in those moments, we can almost hear Samuel saying, you think you want to be like everybody else. You think you want a king or a political leader to guide you and unify you. But the one who unifies us is not any political figure. To Samuel, it was Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who unified the people. And for us, it is Christ, the Christ of the new covenant, through whom we know our God. There's a reason we lift up the kingdom of God as the example of the community we idealize. It's because it is what we understand God desires for us. What God desires for all of creation, the creation that God spoke into being, where old enemies are resting at peace with one another, where people have enough of what they need to live and live fully, and where God's love and mercy drive the justice that's dispensed, where we live without malice between us and all nations are made one. This is an ideal that's spoke about in Scripture, but it is God's ideal, and it is not impossible because it is God who is working this out. And so this is what we strive to live into as a Christian community, as a community of faith, we strive to live in to that kind of community as best we can, even within this broken world. Does this mean we do not engage in the civic life of our country? No. How you do that is up to you. We have responsibilities for our neighbors, and there are times when the best way to carry out those responsibilities is to vote, to address it on a policy level, and all of that sort of thing. And how you do that is your responsibility to work through. I'm going to say this so the people who are listening out there will hear me. I'm not telling you who to vote for or how to vote. I am not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we are called to work through our responsibility of living in a secular world as faithful people, and how that bumps up against us in this life. It is our responsibility as individuals and as people of faith to work through how we are going to engage in that. As we work through it, though, we must remember that our primary responsibility is as a people of faith. And we must remember whose people we are. We are Christ's. This weekend, the session was reminded numerous times that our call is to be faithful, to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, whether we are in church or outside of church. Our job is to be faithful to Jesus Christ. When we consider who we are in this community and what being faithful looks like for us as a session and as a congregation called to be in Inverness at this particular time and in this particular place, we put Christ at the center of who we are. We don't put our history, we don't put our traditions, we put Christ at the center of who we are. And this must carry us through all things. Christ must be at the center of our lives as individuals and as a church if we call ourselves Christian and Christ followers. No political party, no political candidate, no ideal person from the past, no pastor who has risen up, no pastor that we look back and think, only if this person were here. Our past glorified history that we think of, if only we could return to those times, nothing can be at the center of our lives besides Jesus Christ. We are Christ followers, and there is not room for other loyalty. There simply isn't. We must consider Christ's call first, as a community of faith. And as Christ shapes us, so we are. And it transforms us, as our prayer said this morning. Transforms our hearts, transforms our lives. Now, this has been proven to be a very difficult task for the church. We lift up the people that we think is sent from God to lead us, and then things don't go our way, or the way we think they should, and so we go looking for another person to lift up and say, oh my goodness, this is the person who's going to lead us. I remember whenever I was in second grade, my church was so excited when Jimmy Carter was nominated for president, because he was one of us. He was Southern Baptist, and he spoke the language of our faith. He was a Sunday school teacher, for goodness sake. And so my church was so excited that this man of God had risen up to be elected president. Wasn't it wonderful? And then, of course, the economy went south. There were hostages. There was unrest in the Middle East. And he wasn't the man for us anymore. Then they started talking about Ronald Reagan being the man that was going to rise up and lead us to where we needed to go. And I remember as a child thinking to myself, how did they change their minds? How was my pastor so wrong? It's because the reality is I have a secret, and the truth of the matter is Jimmy Carter was not a saint of God, a judge of God, a king of God that was raised up. And neither was Mr. Reagan, neither was Mr. Bush, junior and senior, neither was any president to follow or in the past or yet to come. The reality is that God's kingdom is established through Christ. Our man was raised up 2,000 years ago, and on Easter and on Pentecost changed the world for us. And so the one we follow as leaders, world leaders come and go, the one study is the miracle of Easter and Pentecost. The Holy Spirit at work in the world as faithful people remain faithful, not looking for someone to save us because we were saved 2,000 years ago and then charged with the work that we have been charged to do. We aren't looking for someone to rise up and lead us because that one has already been here and his Spirit rests within us. And so we look around us and we say, how are we to remain faithful? We are to remain faithful to the call of Christ and not to some political parties as they come and go. We are called to care for the downtrodden, to reach out to the people on the margins, to bring them in, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to heal the sick, to house the exposed, to preach the good news of salvation for all of humankind. This is what it is to have Christ at the center of who we are, to lean into his teachings, to follow where we can and where we are able, and then to understand in those places of challenge as we live into his teachings, how do we do it even in a time when it's difficult? If we can quote a political platform easier than we can quote from the Sermon on the Mount, we may need to shift some of our study time. If we can't admit the faults and the shortcomings and the sins of politicians simply because they're our guy, then we may need to reread the passage that we heard today. We have the call and the challenge to be faithful to Christ, and that's a long lifelong endeavor. We have a civic duty to vote and participate in our public life as citizens of this country, but our faithfulness is to Christ, and that should always guide how we do that. As the Confession of 1967 reminds us, as it was written in a time of great social upheaval and in our country, it reminds us God's reconciling work in Jesus Christ and the mission of reconciliation to which he has called his church are the heart of the gospel in any age. Our generation stands in particular need of reconciliation in Christ. May Christ always be our center, and may we always endeavor to be faithful to Christ as we live through never-ending election cycles, as we work through disagreements, as we seek common ground in difficult discussions, as we love each other and bear witness to the power of Christ's call in our lives and the world. Let's not be like everyone else, but let's be disciples who look to Christ for our example, for living, and love those who need it the most. Amen.